Thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that you have given us everything we need for life and for godliness. We declare that you are a good God, a faithful God, a righteous God. And Lord, we're so grateful for the way you have poured out upon us your love, your grace, your mercy. Lord, we want to rejoice in the knowledge that we are children of the King of Glory. Lord, I ask even today that you would impress upon us more and more who you are and who we are. Lord, we thank you that in you there is no lack. In you there is the overflowing abundance. Lord, I ask by your Spirit you move upon every heart and mind here today. Lord, that you would help us to prepare ourselves for that which you want to do. So, Lord, we pray that prayer that Jesus taught us. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, hear today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Well, it's 11 days to the summit. And today we're not so much teaching as we're going to have some exhortation. And what I'd like you to prepare your hearts for is what the Lord might say. Now, over the last probably three or four Tuesday nights, we've had special prayer meetings for the summit. And we've had a little bit of worship. We've had some prayer. There's been some listening and there's been some words that have come. And it would seem to us that the Lord is speaking about certain things and wants us to prepare for them. But this morning, I'm just going to share some of the things as best I can that I sense the Lord is saying. But also there's others who've been in those meetings, and after we're going to invite some of that sharing also with regard to what the Lord is saying. But also I'd encourage you to put your antenna up with regard to what the Spirit of God might say prophetically today. You know, we have many things we prepare for, and we've mentioned the renovations. I think, John, this is the 19th summit. Anyway, we've had a whole bunch, many years of summits. And what I'm aware of from a pastoral counselling perspective is that there is a process that takes place within us. So when we think of the summit, if you sat there and thought of the summit right now, what would be some of the things that would spring immediately to your mind? Billets, maybe the working bee, maybe the preparation of food. Shirley's organising salads, you know, ladies are baking. What about the worship team, the preparation of their songs and preparation of their hearts? Then we have the speakers, John and Glenn Schaefer. But one of the things the Lord was encouraging us with regard to the prayer meetings was the preparation of our own hearts. Now, in pastoral counselling, they say that there's a process takes place with regard to our belief system. Now, if you think of a little baby, when it's born, that baby does not have any preconceived ideas about the world or anything around it. But what the baby has is experiences. And out of those experiences, belief is formed. So if I cry this certain way, the mother will pick me up and will feed me. Or the mother will experiment enough times to find out if it's a dirty nappy or whatever. This creates an expectation. And so the baby has an expectation. If I cry, I will get a response. And so that creates behaviour. And that is basically the way we all work. We all have experiences that create beliefs, that create expectations, that creates behaviour. So one of my questions is, after 19 years of summits, what was your experience? What is your belief? What is your expectation for this summit? And what is your behaviour? Is it just another summit? It's another special set of meetings when, you know, certain people come. you've got to sort of examine this yourself. I don't have time to sit down with every one of you personally and examine this. But expectation, and it has a big impact on our life. And most of our life is dictated to by these things. The theme for the summit this year is apostolic grace, building a true work. Apostolic grace. Now, most of us have an idea of what grace is, but we also have a belief about what God wants to do in the world. And we've been trying to encourage, you know, people to have a clearer perspective of what God is about. So right up front, I want to say two things I'm getting an impression of. Now, this is from sitting in the prayer meetings and listening and then meditating on these things. So two things I want to mention. God's glory, His holy presence is going to come on our meetings. Now you need to just think about that, because what does it mean? God's glory, His holy presence. Now see, if you've had a previous experience of what that might look like, then you've got a belief about what might happen. But we don't want to limit God. We don't want to say, well, He's going to just come like this. You know, the worship will be like this. The other thing is the Holy Spirit is going to bring great revelation. Great revelation. Now, this came through a few scriptures. And like I said, this was my personal experience. First week, I was sitting here, I can't remember, it was probably about three quarters of the way through the prayer meeting, and I suddenly had an impression. I don't sort of see things, I got this impression that the Holy Spirit was brooding. Now that's an older word, you know, from Genesis. And I knew where that passage came from, so I went and I read it. Now, I want you to try and see the bigger picture of what's connecting here, because it goes on to some things the Lord said the following weeks. Now, the earth was formless. We've got that scripture up, please. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's where in the old translation it says brooding. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And He separated the light from the darkness. Now this was in the physical world, the creation. But the Holy Spirit was impressing upon me, He was brooding over us. And I suddenly got this impression that this was what was to take place. He was brooding over us, waiting, but there was going to be this impartation of light that separates darkness from light. Now, sometimes it's very difficult to try and communicate what you get in a word from the Lord and have people understand it. So we really need the Holy Spirit to try and exercise us in this. So the first point really is, if you like, the Holy Spirit is looking. But this word brooding got me thinking too, because, and this might sound so spiritual, but has anyone ever had chickens, raised chickens? And have you had them when they're the little baby ones? And they say there's a broody chook. Well, what does that mother chook do? You know, it spreads its wings out, something like, Tavis would be really good at doing this sort of thing because he spent a lot of time with his chickens. It used to spread its wings out like this, gather the chickens up and sort of settle on them. Is that the picture you sort of got in your mind? It didn't squash them, but He protected them. And I suddenly got this impression, and it came up, I think someone had a word, Carolyn, or someone had, about the weight of His glory. Now, how do you define these things? You know, you can go to the scriptures and you can look for illustrations. Do you remember when Solomon dedicated the temple? and he prayed. And it says the glory of God came down and filled the temple, and the priests could not enter. What is that? I mean, how do you define that? See, you can't come here with words and sort of try to define it. You've got to sort of get into that spirit thing and say, Lord, what are you going to do? What is it you're wanting to breathe upon us? Now, when Moses went up onto the mountain, and I want to connect a thought here without diminishing from the focus. David Alley had this book on his desk. It's called Summit 8000. It's about an Australian climber. He's the only Australian who's climbed all the 8,000 metre peaks in the world. And I saw that book and I've sort of always been a little bit interested in Everest. And I asked David, could I borrow the book? It's very intriguing, but it's very repetitious because it's basically about this man's passion for climbing. But you know, what this guy did basically was all his life, and this is by no means a good example, because he was so focused on his desire to ascend all these summits that he sacrificed relationship, he sacrificed jobs. But all year he would work and train to get the money and the time to go and climb a mountain. The time and the effort and the energy to climb a physical mountain, and sometimes they didn't succeed. Many times they didn't succeed. And when you read the book, it's tragic. It's all these people losing their lives. There's actually something on telly tonight about that earthquake on Everest and all those Sherpas that were killed. Now, what's the correlation here? When Moses was called up the mountain, now, here's just a little bit of information for you. Mount Archer is 604 metres high. I know there's a few people here climbed Mount Archer. Anyone around? I know Justin has. There's a few over here. 604 metres. Last Sunday I was driving home from the meeting and I suddenly, as I sort of drove along Norman Road, I remembered that John used to climb the mountain behind the Norman Road Church there and pray. And suddenly I had this impulse to climb a hill. So in the afternoon, Judy was out at Mother's Day high tea. So I put on my hiking gear and I climbed up this bit of a mountain behind our place. Much to my disgust, when I examined how high that was, it was only about 200 metres. And I was huffing and puffing. Now, I considered myself to be reasonably fit for my age, but I was drenched with sweat. My heart, I don't know how, but I didn't have to stop and take my pulse. I could. It was beating. It's 200 metres. Moses was 80 years old. Mount Sinai is 2,285 metres, 10 times as high. He goes up to meet with the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this, but Moses has got to come down and then he's got to go back up again. Did you think about that? And I'm thinking, that's 200 metres and my heart is just pulsing out of my chest and that's 10 times higher and he had to do it twice. The glory of the Lord came down on that mountain. Now there's a description in the scripture about the glory coming down on that mountain as a cloud and fire and smoke and the people were fearful. Have we ever experienced the glory of the Lord? Now, we've probably had touches or little tastes of it, but are we fearful of it? I don't know, but I'm just sharing that the impression was that the glory of the Lord is going to come on our meetings. And so I'm exhorting you to prepare your hearts because we call it the summit. We're going to ascend something, but we've got to have an expectation of what is God's going to do. And if you want to keep it just inside the limitations of your previous experiences or your previous understanding, then I suggest we won't really get what God wants. Now, the next scripture I got was a week later, and Paul's prayer to the Ephesians came to me. I keep asking that the God, this is Ephesians, thank you. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I think there is so much in this passage, but something is very evident. The Holy Spirit is the one that needs to come and bring a revelation, to bring an understanding. And it's not a physical thing, is it? Because he's talking about the eyes of your heart. This is a spiritual thing. It's something that comes by revelation, not by intellectual seeking. It comes by a yielding and seeking, Lord, have your way. But I remember years ago, back in Norman Road, I modified this prayer to make it personal for me, and I put it on the notice board right next to my desk, and I was praying it every day. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. And God, I suggest to you, this may be a useful prayer for you in these next 11 days or so. Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I may know you better, that I might know the purpose for which you've taken hold of me. But see, to me, this also connects with the first one. It's about bringing light. It's about dispersing the darkness. It's about bringing us into a revelatory place. And this word enlightened, in the Greek it says to shed rays, that is to shine or to brighten. Enlighten, illuminate, light up. And I want you to hear this one. Make to see. The Holy Spirit will cause us to see, to understand things that we have not understood before. And finally, the third scripture that the Lord gave me just last Tuesday here was 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I've often pondered this passage. You know, in the natural, how do you fix your eyes on what is unseen? Like, do you just go out into the night sky and stare? Stare at what? It's because it says fix, it's a focus. Fixing your eyes on what is unseen. But again, it's talking spiritually. If we do not ponder, if we do not look beyond the physical, we'll be consumed by the physical. And the reality is for all of us that 24 hours a day we're surrounded by the physical. What is seen, what is heard, what is touched, what is smelt, the five senses are stimulated all day. But somehow the people of God have to see beyond. Now I've got a little illustration here I hope might help you. You throw up that picture, please. I presume everyone here has gone outside at night time and looked into the heavens. Is that right? Is there anyone who hasn't? And sometimes we marvel at just these little silver shiny dots, perhaps the moon. And that's what we see, isn't it? But this is what is seen by the Hubble telescope when it focuses out into the universe. Now, this is one picture of thousands. I want to ask you a question. if you were going to try and explain that picture to a friend or to your spouse, how would you describe it? In Revelation, John has this experience of Christ, and he then tries to describe it. And you may notice that all the way through, he uses similes. It was like. What he was trying to do was take this supernatural glimpse that he'd had and bring it down and say it was like this. It was like a crystal sea. It was like an emerald rainbow. Things in the physical that we can relate to, but how would you describe that? I believe God is really wanting to visit us in a way that these things are tangible. But if we come along just with the summer, it's going to be some good worship and some good teaching, good fellowship, good morning teas. Yeah, that'll be lovely. It'll be sweet. It'll be great. But do we want to go higher? Do we actually want to know the purpose for which God took hold of us? So that's my little exhortation. And out of it, I've just written, there is a cost. There's a cost of time. There's a cost of effort. There's a cost of focus. That every one of us has to decide, you know, what we do with that. And I've got a song, it's a very well-known one, but what I'd like to do is leave that picture up there, and could we have the musicians? We're just going to, they're going to sing this song, but they need also to focus on this song. Because John's going to come in a minute, but what is the Lord saying to you? I know Carolyn will have a word because she's had several things in our prayer meetings. But even as you've sat there and perhaps listened to my struggle to try and explain what I've sensed spiritually, if the Lord stirred your heart with regard to something you see God wanting to do at the summit, and I know sometimes it's hard to explain those things, but maybe you can come prophetically and speak it, or an impression in your heart what you want to have happen, what your expectation is. Oh, Lord, I want to meet with you. Anyway, this is just a few minutes of meditation. You'll all know this song. I'm not suggesting you sing it with the band because I would rather you meditate on it. And the song is indescribable. Because to me, this is what that is. How can you describe the splendor and the glory of God? Whatever we try to do would be weak and limited. So just close your eyes or look at the picture and these guys will minister to us this song.